ended last Sunday morning's second lesson with a description given to you of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In addition to the things that we made mention of, we want to note again some things about Jesus. The Bible tells us that He is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23. The Bible says that He is the Word, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, 1, refers to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our profession. In that same book, chapter 12 and verse 2, He is referred to as the author and finisher of our faith. Peter describes Him as the bishop of our souls in 1 Peter 2, verse 25. He's referred to as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And the book of Revelation defines Jesus as the bright and morning star, Revelation 22, verse 16. My friends, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all of those things and much, much more. And we are His. What do we mean by that? He has made us His purchased possession. Every one of us ought to be astounded by that fact. Most of us in here would refer to ourselves as Christians, would we not? And if so, then you are His. He bought you. He purchased you. He wanted you for His own. We are His, according to the Scripture. But my friends, with privilege comes responsibility. And with wonderful privilege comes great responsibility. If we are truly His, then we as His children are going to manifest some things in our lives. And we talked only about two of those things in last week's lesson. If we are His, we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, haven't we? In fact, that was the way that we became His. And we also noted that if we are His, then we are willing to give heed to our Lord's instruction. This morning we want to continue that thought. If we are His. Point number one. If we are His, then we are Abraham's seed. That point was made by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That point may not mean very much to us. Oh, he's going to talk about being Abraham's seed. You see, we don't get excited about that, do we? I thought he's going to teach about something else. Folks, that ought to excite us. You want to know why? Because there's not a person in here who's a Jew. Every one of us are Gentiles. We are not physical descendants of Abraham, and yet Paul says we are Abraham's seed. What a blessing if we understand it. Another reason we need to get excited about this point is because we have many religious friends, denominational friends, who do not understand this concept about which we are speaking. There are many individuals today who still believe that it is the Jews who are God's chosen people. And yet Paul told Gentiles, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. After Abraham offered up Isaac over on a hill in Mount Moriah and his hand was stayed before he could actually slay him, God then takes Abraham and makes a promise to him. And the promise very simply was this: "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Notice that he uses the word seed. Not plural, but singular. In thy seed. When God spoke those words to Abraham, he had one and only one descendant of Abraham in mind. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Abraham's seed. One person would bring a blessing with him. And notice that he says that this one seed, singular, is going to bless who? It's going to bless all nations of the earth. When the Jews read that promise, they did not understand and comprehend the full nature of what God had told Abraham. You see, the Jews believed that they were the sole children of God. And they believed, because they were Abraham's seed, that salvation belonged solely to them and never would any other be saved. And yet, the promise to Abraham was all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's the seed. And when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come just to bless the Jews. Jesus came to what? Bring a blessing to all nations upon the face of the earth. All families of the earth were to be blessed by him. When the Gentiles obeyed the gospel, guess what? They became the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Man. As you think about Abraham and you study Abraham, here's an interesting point you need to remember about him. He never lived under the law of Moses. Never. Now think about that. Here is a man who is justified by faith, was he not? In fact, he is known as the father of the faithful. But he never ever lived under the law of Moses. And yet he is held up as the standard of faith. What saved Abraham? Faithful obedience to God, watch this, without the law. Now what about those Gentiles? Those Gentiles never had the law of Moses given to them, did they? They were individuals who were without the law. And now the Gentiles can be saved. How? In the same manner Abraham was. Faithful obedience to God under the New Testament. Folks, listen to me. Paul tells us exactly how men become children of Abraham, how individuals become the seed of Abraham in Galatians 3:26 through 29. For you're all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Faith alone? Absolutely not. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall what? Shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Isn't that what Paul just said here? You're children of God. How? By faith. Because you see, if you have faith, your faith is going to motivate you. It's going to cause you to obey the gospel. And part of that is being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Now note what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. When it comes to who can obey the gospel, there are no divisions, folks. It doesn't matter who you are. You can become a child of the living God today. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Jews are no longer God's people. If I were to stand on the world stage today and say that, I'd get shot. That is not what the world believes. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches. The Jews are no longer God's chosen people. Folks, Christians are God's people today. Christians are spiritual Israel. And spiritual Israel is composed of people from all nations, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all languages. If somebody walks up to you today and asks you, are you a child of Abraham? You know what you better say? Yes, I am a child of Abraham. And if they look at you and say, well, you're not a Jew, you just need to say, so what? I've obeyed the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And according to the inspired Apostle Paul, I am the seed of Abraham. And watch this, I am an heir according to the promise of the Almighty God. I am a spiritual Jew, whether you like it or not. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Point number two. If we are His, we will look like Him. And some of you go, uh-oh. Now, I'm not talking about you need to turn into a Jew and you need to grow you a little light beard and you need to walk around in a robe and sandals. That's not what we're talking about. Looking like Jesus. We had a man that lived next door to us when I was a kid in Memphis. And that man, he had a beard down to about his belt. He pulled his hair back tight. And sometimes he would wear kind of a robe outer garment. And when he walked like this. I'll never forget it. My dad, he'd see him walking down the road like there. My dad would say, there goes walking Jesus. Just tickle me to death. That's not what we're talking about. You don't have to look like that man to look like Jesus today, folks. What we're talking about is this, our lives, our behavior, our manner of life must look like Jesus. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? What we're asking you to do is not easy to do, is it? It's not easy. And there's at least two reasons why it's not easy. Number one, it's not easy because Jesus gave us a perfect example. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this, and such a high priest became us. Okay, he's talking about Jesus becoming like man. And then he uses some terms to describe him. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Listen to this next statement. Separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. There's your example. Do you hear what he said? He's separate from sinners. You can't include him in the sinners. And the reason you can't include him among the sinners is because he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. We have a perfect example. And now we're saying, it is my responsibility to look like him. That's tough. It's hard too, because I am to look like Jesus in every area of my life. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, that's the outward display, and in your spirit, that's internally, which are God's. There is not an area in our lives wherein you and I can exempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. We are to do our best to manifest, to live like, to show Christ in everything that we do. And it doesn't matter where you are. And it's not just here in this church building. It's easy to look like Jesus here, isn't it? I'm only going to talk about one point. I could go into a month's worth of lessons about talking about our looking like Jesus. Folks, if you and I are going to look like Jesus, our aim, our purpose, our focus must be exactly what His was. And if you and I can get this right, then you and I will always look like Him. What was Jesus' focus? Three verses from the Gospel of John. John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Every day, when Jesus arose from His bed of slumber, He had one focus in mind, and that is, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to finish His work. That was His focus. One chapter later, John 5:30. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which sent me. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. If you and I can get our focus right, if you and I can get our aim right, if you and I can get our purpose right, if we can bring it in harmony with the aim of Jesus, then we will look like Him. I want to do what God wants me to do. Every day, regardless. We sing a song, a hymn entitled, Oh, to be like Thee. And if I were to ask you to pull out your song books, and if I were to lead that song right now, every one of you would just sing it out, wouldn't you? Because that's what you're supposed to do, see? Sometimes it's good for us to stop and read the words of songs. You know that? See, sometimes it's possible for us to mouth words and not even know what we're singing. Verse 1. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Question. When you sing the words, do you really mean it? Do you really mean it? If the Lord Jesus asks you to forfeit all of earth's treasures in order to be like Him, you would do it? That's what we just sang. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Go home and read the other three stanzas and see what the song says about being like Jesus. If we are His, we're going to look like Him. Point number three. If we are His, we're going to serve Him. When you and I entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ, it was a slave-master relationship into which we entered. John 13:13, Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say well, for so I am." He's the Master. I'm the servant. He's the Lord. I'm the slave. Do we really understand what those words mean? The word for Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. I want you to look at some definitions. Supreme in authority. Controller. Thayer defines the word as this: the owner. The one who has control. The master. Vine defines the word as this: having power or authority. Watch this: the one to whom service is due on any ground. That's a Lord. That's not us. That's Jesus. What are we? We're the servants. The Greek word for servant is doulos. Strong defines the word very simply as this: a slave. A slave. Thayer expounds on that definition. He says this: a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, one who gives himself up to the will of another. Look at this next statement: devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Vines defines the word as this: in bondage. Jesus has supreme authority. And I have devoted myself to His cause without any regard to my self-interest. Master-slave relationship. If I am His, I serve Him. Now there are some important things that are true of slaves. Number one, servants do all the will of their master. Jesus told His apostles, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. A servant does everything that's commanded. Notice the next one. Servants don't get to pick and choose what they will do and what they won't do. Oh, I'll vacuum floors, but I don't wash windows. No, you're a servant. You don't get to pick and choose that. That's the way some Christians view their Christian life. I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll pick and choose what I want to do, and God won't tell me what I can do. Where did you get that attitude? That's not a slave-master relationship. You see, that's the spirit of King Saul, isn't it? King Saul was sent out on a mission by his Lord, and he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they have. Nothing was to remain. And he spared Agag, and he spared the best of the flocks and herds, didn't he? And when he came back, God was not well pleased. Notice the text: "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me." Now note this: "and hath not performed my commandments." Folks, you don't think God is concerned about our obeying His Word? He is desperately concerned about that. He didn't give it as a buffet. You don't get to pick and choose what you want to do as a servant. You do all of the will of God. Notice this next one. Servants aren't allowed to have excuses. Jesus talks about it in Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 16 through 20. A man makes a great feast. He goes out and he invites individuals to come, and they got all kinds of excuses, don't they? I bought a piece of land. I got to go see it. I bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go prove them. Well, I married a wife and I just can't come. Just a bunch of excuses, the text says. In fact, the Bible says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse, saying. You know what God did? God turned from those individuals and He invited others to the feast. God doesn't want your excuses as to why you can't serve Him. He doesn't want those. I'm the Lord, you're the servant, you obey. See, that's hard for us to get, isn't it? That's hard for us to understand, but it's true. How about this next one? Servants have nothing to boast about, even after they've done everything that's commanded. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all of these things which are commanded these, guess what? We're to say we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Luke 17:10. Folks, I don't care if you obey the law of Christ to the letter. You have absolutely nothing to boast. Look at what I did for Jesus Christ. All you've done is be a faithful servant, and that's what servants do. I note this next one. Servants that are good are rewarded. And servants that are evil are punished. We find that in the parable of the talents, don't we? The five-talent man, the two-talent man. They bring back those talents. They've doubled their talents. And what does the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You've been a good servant. Good and faithful, enter thou in. But then we have the one talent man. Morally, he wasn't evil, was he? Didn't steal the talent. Didn't lose the talent. Didn't cause the talent to somehow depreciate in its value. He received one, he brought back one, but he still didn't do the Father's will. He was called a wicked and slothful servant by the Lord. The text says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. Good servants are rewarded. Disobedient servants are punished. My friends, if you and I are His, we are His servants. When we talk about our responsibilities in our relationship with Jesus Christ, there are a lot of people who will say something like this. Well, you know, preacher, all that stuff is pretty hard and all that stuff is pretty oppressive. I just don't think I'll be a Christian. You need to think about something. What if you didn't belong to Jesus? If you don't belong to Jesus, then you belong to another master. And that's Satan, and he is a harsh and cruel taskmaster. Oh yes, some of the things that that taskmaster will allow you to do will bring you some immediate pleasure for the short term, but for the most part, what Satan desires of you will bring harm and pain and tragedy and death to your life. And if you choose to serve that master to the very end, then the only thing to which you have to look is a place in a pit called hell. I don't want to serve Jesus. Then fine. Serve Satan if that's what you want. I can't imagine anybody choosing the other, could you? Being like Christ, how we feel about serving Christ, every bit of it is a matter of our perspective, isn't it? By that I mean this, it's how you think about it. I can serve out of gratitude, can't I? Thank God He loved me. Thank God He manifested His grace. Thank God He showed me mercy. Thank the Lord He died upon the cross of Calvary so I don't have to. I'm grateful for that. Or, yeah, if you want to, you can serve out of bitterness because of everything that He asked you to do. I can't believe He wants me to do that. That's just too much. And people look at it like that. I want you to look at Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's two things in that passage that are interesting. Number one, the writer's perspective. His focus. Notice what he says. We have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. You're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and this kingdom can never be destroyed by any adversary. It will stand forever. Aren't you glad of that? You're a member of that. Therefore, our attitude needs to be this. Let me have grace so that I can serve God, listen to Him, acceptably. Not the way you want to. You serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. My friends, you and I ought to stand before the throne of God and tremble, crying out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever he asks, we should be willing to do it with joy and pleasure in our hearts to our Savior. To be saved, does he ask us to do anything that's that hard? He says, I want you to hear the truth, hear the gospel, because if you listen to it honestly with a good heart, it will produce faith. And that faith will be in an individual, my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for you. That faith will motivate you to want to live a changed life, a different life. You'll get out of your sins. You'll stand before the world and you'll boldly proclaim, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I've got one other command for you initially. I need you to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Boy, that's a toughie, isn't it? It's the one the world balks at. You know what that line of baptism is? It's the line of faith, isn't it? Do you have enough faith to do this simple act? It's not the act that saves you. It's your obedience to the act, the faith that you have to do what God commands you to be done. You go into that water, an old man of sin, you arise to walk in newness of life, a member of the church, a Christian. A child of who? A child of Abraham, aren't you? And now you're an heir according to the promise. Dear Christian, when God looks down from heaven and He sees you as His servant, what kind of a servant does He see? A good and faithful servant or a wicked and slothful servant? There's only two kinds. Do you need to repent and ask your Lord to forgive you? Maybe you need to do that this morning. You need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?